Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. We read, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In our previous message, we concluded with some applications. One of those applications was this: all men who profess themselves to be Christians agree, in words at least, that holiness is absolutely necessary for those who are truly born again and saved by Christ. It is very sad that not a few have grossly mistaken the true nature of holiness. That is, that true holiness which is required if we are to see Christ with any degree of comfort. For we read in Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification," or holiness, "without which no one will see the Lord." While it is agreed that holiness is an absolute necessity in the life of a true Christian, yet there are those who are pursuing a false holiness. Some mistakenly believe that holiness consists in a grocery list of good deeds, moral virtue, with a little religion, and perhaps some church membership. They think that holiness consists in some of these, perhaps all of these mentioned. Christ, on one occasion, spoke of those who were deceived and who were following a false holiness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." By the way, the tense of the verb there is in the present. He who is presently doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Lord, we have been pursuing holiness." "And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me, not ye who practice holiness. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.'" They have been deceived into pursuing a false holiness. What is this true holiness of which we have been preaching? True holiness is that universal change of soul in all of its principles, resulting in being conformed to the image of Christ and resulting in dealing biblically with all sin. It is a universal change of soul in all of its principles, and it results in being conformed to Christ. It results in dealing biblically, not with just some sins, but all sins. The natural man, that is the man who is unregenerate, the man who is unsaved, hates true holiness. He wants no part of it. How do we know that? We know it because in Romans 8, 7 and 8, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The sad thing is, in our day, many professed believers pursuing a false holiness, a holiness which allows them to be comfortable in their sins. It is a holiness which does not result in seeing the Lord one day with any degree of comfort. True believers, then, ought to be increasingly aware. Notice we're not saying the true believer ought to be aware. We are saying the true believer ought to increasingly be aware of how absolutely vital is the work of true holiness. How vital is it? It is so vital that it is a work that can be done by God and God alone. Because Paul says in the text that we read earlier, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." There's the emphasis that Paul is making on the fact that it is God and God alone who can do this work of sanctification. Those were applications that were made previously. We will continue making some applications. A third application would be this. Once a person has been saved and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a principle, a divine principle of holiness and spiritual life residing in the believer. Question: have you received that principle of holiness? Are you a recipient of that principle of holiness? If so, there are certain duties that are incumbent upon you. And I would say this first of all, that if you are a true recipient of this divine principle, this Holy Spirit dwelling within you, dear ones, it is absolutely necessary that you carefully and diligently, by all means, cherish and preserve that in your heart. In other words, we must be careful not to neglect, not to allow ourselves to be wounded by temptations, weakened by corruptions. We must exercise all diligence to carry out known duties of obedience. And if we fail to do that, I assure you, your guilt will be great, and the consequences will not be insignificant. But secondly, if indeed you are a true recipient of that holiness of which we have been describing, not only is it incumbent upon us that we exercise diligence in preserving that within our hearts. But it is also necessary that we mortify sin. Now, we're talking about visible evidences. Are those visible evidences present in your life? And let us now proceed in that direction. When the Holy Spirit is there doing the work of sanctification, causing the believer to pursue holiness, it will incline your soul to universal obedience. It will also incline your soul to carry out your Christian duties constantly and evenly. And thirdly, it will incline you to continue on persevering in those duties until death overtakes you or until Christ returns. Let us look at the matter of the universality of obedience, or we could call it the impartiality of obedience. Whatever the duty is that is set forth in the Scriptures, whatever revealed will of God we have, whatever command we have there, revealing God's will, if it is the Holy Spirit that is dwelling within you, it will incline you to the obedience of each and every one of those commands. Some of the commands may be opposed to our natural inclinations. Some of the commands may encroach upon our secular interests. However, when the principle of holiness is present in the heart and the life, there's an inclination to the obedience to the revealed will of God. This raises a red flag, does it not? Because if you have the tendency to back off and to tinker with the Word of God and say, I really like this part, but I really don't care for this, and begin to find reasons why you're excused in not obeying this portion of God's will. People are very theologically clever, are they not? And they manipulate theologically. For example, they might even say, well, you see, that was for the Old Testament saints. This is not for us today. Oh, Paul was writing this in a time when society was quite different than what it is today. We have to get with it. Dear ones, truth is eternal. If it was ever true, it's still true. Time does not wear it away and change it. And so when you begin to tinker with the Word of God, what you're doing is setting yourself up in God's place, and you're saying, I'm wiser than God. I know how to discern which applies and what does not apply. Careful. Be careful. Do you remember the rich young ruler? There's something very revealing about that episode, that incident. This rich young ruler comes asking the right question, and he asks the right person the right question. He comes to Christ and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's good. You remember our Lord's response? Our Lord gave him a partial list of the commandments. And the rich young ruler responded, "All of these I've kept from my youth up." However, our Lord confronted him with a commandment that was not being kept. Do you know why that commandment was not being kept? Because it interfered with his secular interests. And he had chosen to ignore it. And Christ loved him so much, he didn't let him get away with it. What was revealing there when Christ confronted him with this commandment? Something is being revealed. And here it is. What is revealed is that although this young man had apparently kept some of the commandments, his lack of obedience to that commandment, which conflicted with his secular and worldly interest, evidenced that the keeping of the other commandments was not on the basis of the principle of the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. It was on some other basis, not the basis of regeneration and the indwelling Holy Spirit motivating him, because had it been the Holy Spirit, it would have included, "Thou shalt not covet." So, we can state it differently. Any other principle, other than the principle of holiness of which we have been speaking, or any other cause of duties of obedience that is not that of the Holy Spirit will at some point give away, will give in to not complying with this or that or some other duty. It will also reserve some darling sin and spare it. Oh, it'll deal drastically and biblically with these sins, because these sins are horrible. But what about the secret darling sin? If it's the Holy Spirit, it will bring you to deal with that darling sin as well. Secondly, not only will it be universal, the obedience will be constant, and it will be even. In all circumstances, the heart will be equally inclined to acts of holy obedience. Now, it is true that the presence of enabling grace is sometimes more prevalent than at other times. It is also true that our obedience and the carrying out of our spiritual duties are sometimes more intense than others. And it is true that there are times when we are more personally watchful and diligent in carrying out our spiritual duties. Yes, and there are times when we meet with more opposition and more difficulty. Dear ones, notwithstanding all of these circumstances, which are contrary and obstructive to the principle of holiness, yet this principle in itself will constantly and evenly incline the soul at all times and on all occasions to all areas of obedience. It can be described and has been described in the Scriptures as that fountain of living water springing up within us. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. And as this well of water springs up within us in its course, It may meet with oppositions. It may stop or divert it temporarily for a season. But its waters will press forward continually. Thirdly, third characteristic of this principle of holiness of which we are speaking. It is permanent. It abides forever. In other words, it perseveres. It will never cease inclining the whole soul to the acts of obedience until death overtakes or until Christ returns. It is a well, but it is a well springing up within us to everlasting life. You see, in the New Covenant, something is promised. Turn with me to Jeremiah 32:40. Jeremiah 32:40, I will put my fear in their hearts. Here is the perseverance. They shall not depart from me. Doesn't that spell perseverance? They shall not depart from me. Dear ones, it is our duty with all care and diligence to make use of all the means of grace to preserve, cherish, and improve this pursuit of holiness. In Hebrews we read, "For it is not unjust, God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have been shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." And then notice these words, and in verse 12, "so that you may not be sluggish." Sluggish. So we see this principle of holiness present in the heart and life inclines the whole soul to universal obedience, constant obedience, permanent obedience. However, there is a factor that we cannot overlook. Perhaps you've already been thinking about it and certainly are aware of it. And it is this. We still wrestle with remaining sin. Remaining sin is a reality. John Owen says, "This the scripture calls the flesh, lust, the sin that dwelleth in us, the body of death, being what yet remaineth in believers of that vicious, corrupted deprivation of our nature, which came upon us by the loss of the image of God, disposing the whole soul unto all that is evil, yet continueth in them, inclining them unto evil and all that is so, according to the power and efficacy that is remaining unto it." The sobering reality of this remaining sin should cause us to consider the following concerns. Number one, there are in the same mind, will, and affections in the life of the regenerate contrary habits, inclinations, continually opposing one another. And it brought the Apostle Paul to say, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This principle of remaining sin, however, however it may be dethroned, corrected, impaired, and disabled, yet is never wholly and totally dealt with in the life of the believer. There it will remain. There it will work. Seduce, tempt, and bring about failure. Does this not set before us the duty of mortifying sin? Are there any words of encouragement? Yes. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. Here are some good words of encouragement. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. That's what we've been talking about. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, while it is true that by nature we have no power, do you remember how the unregenerate are described? For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That is the helpless. Ah, but there is, and by the grace of regeneration and sanctification, a power and ability given unto us for the purpose of living unto God, performing all the duties of acceptable obedience. It is called strength. It is called power. You know these words. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength, that is, for obedience or for walking with God. In the New Testament, Paul, writing to the Colossians, desires that they be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Yes, dear ones, we have that strength by the presence and working of the Holy Spirit, bringing Paul to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that means we have certain evidences of it. There will be power in the mind, consisting of spiritual light and ability to discern spiritual things in a spiritual manner. We will see it in the will, now consisting in liberty and freedom and ability to choose and embrace spiritual things. We will see it in our affections, inclining us to embrace those things that are spiritual and pleasing to God. I want to close with these applications. And I think the principal application I want to make is this. In this life, there will be hindrances in living the Christian life. God has given us means to deal with those hindrances effectively. But the sobering thing I want to set before you here today, if you're not saved, is that you're not wrestling with those hindrances. You are a slave to them. Christian is resisting Satan, resisting the flesh, resisting the world as hindrances. If you're unsaved, they are no hindrances to you whatsoever. They have you. Lock, stock, and barrel. You're not putting up any resistance to them whatsoever. And you know what? You're described in Ephesians. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. No resistance. According to the prince of the power of the air. No resistance. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. No resistance. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. No resistance. Does that disturb you? Does that bother you? We invite you to come to Christ. That Christ may remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that He will put His Spirit within you and cause you to walk in His statutes. We're not inviting you to turn over a new leaf. We're not inviting you to make a New Year's resolution. We're not inviting you to read a 15-minute self-help book. We're not inviting you to self-improvement. We're inviting you to heart surgery. Heart surgery. The removal of the heart of stone. Replacing it with a heart of flesh and the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within you, and for the first time in your life, experience what it is to resist sin and Satan and the world, and have a love for the Word of God and His will. That's what it's all about, friend. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, that You will use it to accomplish Your purpose in each heart and life this day. And Lord, we pray that it would please You now, even as we pray, to do some heart surgery right here in this room. Take out the heart of stone. Replace it with a heart of flesh. Come and dwell in those hearts for the first time by Your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.